Thank you, guys. You know, the Bible says that all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Speaking of Jesus the Savior, all the promises of God find their yes in Him, and through Him, we utter back our amen to God. Through Jesus, God says yes to all His promises, and we say yes, we say amen back to God. I'm so glad this morning we have sung the promises of God already fulfilled. The cross of Calvary, the empty tomb, His faithfulness forever. But we've also sung and praised Him for the promises of God yet to be fulfilled on that day when we join what? The resurrection, right? God is not finished. He's not finished in your life. He's not finished in this world. He's not finished saving. He's not finished working. He's not finished changing. He's not finished with His bride, the church, walking forth in this world and making a difference. And that's what we come to today in the book of 2 Timothy. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, we've been there for a few weeks and been there for several months in both of these books of Timothy. And today we come to the topic of the last days. The Apostle Paul, God through His Word, describes what Timothy can expect in the last days. So we're going to look at that together for just a moment this morning. Let me first take a minute to welcome anybody who's new here today. I didn't say a word of that earlier, I just forgot, but so glad that you're here, you and your family, and if I haven't met you yet, I want to, and give me that chance to say hi on your way out today. And so we just want you to know we love you, we're glad to be worshiping with you. Maybe you would think about filling out a Connect card and putting it in the box of the offering box before you leave. And also, we have a special gift for you on the table before you leave, too. Don't forget that on your way out. We want you to have that. Also, let me mention one more prayer need before we continue. Kathy Kemp, and before I say this, she does not want, she's a very private lady, okay? And so that's putting it nicely. She's a very private lady, but Kathy is in the hospital today, and we love her. She was in there Friday for a surgery for a pacemaker. She'd been having some health problems, and then something went wrong. She had to go back to the emergency room, I think, two nights ago, and has been there ever since. We'll probably be there till at least Monday. I think they're going to have to do something, maybe surgically, to repair that. So do pray for her, please. Do not text her, contact her, visit her, okay? Don't send her a card, don't order her a pizza, don't do anything, or I'll be in big trouble. I'm not telling you the room number, so. Anyway, but do pray for her, and please help me just by don't minister to her in any other way, okay? But I know she'll value your prayers, and I know it'll make a difference. I was at Aldi this week, and buying some stuff there, as we normally do, and we got to the grocery line, and you ever go to Aldi, things are cheaper there, but it's because they brutalize you while you're in there. You have to pay for your own bags, right? If you want a bag, you got to pay for the bag or bring your own bag. When you get to the line, those ladies up there at the checkout counter are like checkout Nazis, okay? They want that stuff moving fast, and I'm slow. And so you start putting the stuff up there. You're too slow for them. They're going to give you the look, and you're going to remember it, okay? And so it's a special place at Aldi. And we were in line, and the person in front of me had some eggs, and they swiped the eggs and put them there on the seat where like a baby would sit on the seat of the buggy. And then they had a 12-pack of waters, and the lady scanned it and started to sit the waters right on top of the eggs. Now, that would be bad in normal times. But right now, it's like a tragedy, right? The eggs are so expensive. The lady purchasing the eggs nearly dove on top of them to protect them from this situation. You understand that. Signs of the times, right? That's just how things are right now. And the Lord Jesus, through His Word here, is giving us forever the signs of the times when it comes to what are called the last days. What are the last days? Are they in the future or are they in the past? What are they? Well, we looked at this in 1 Timothy, and just briefly, I'll tell you the last days go from Jesus to Jesus. What I mean, from when Jesus was born on the earth, He existed eternally, But when he was born on the earth, when he came to earth as a baby, from that moment to the time of his return, these are the last days, from Jesus to Jesus. So we can look in the past and say, well, Timothy lived in the last days. We can look to the future and say, if the Lord tarries, our great-great-grandchildren will live in the last days. And we can say also, we live now, presently, in the last days. And so this is relevant for all of us today, from Jesus to Jesus. This has to do with the church of God. And so we're going to read a lot today. It's going to sound like just vile wickedness. But if you look closely, you will see this has to do not only with folks outside of the church, unbelievers, the unregenerate, but it also has to do with people inside the church. And I think that'll become clear to you as we read the text together. It has to do with the church of God and people who maybe say that they're of Jesus. Maybe they profess being Christians, but as you'll see, this description proves that they're not. And we're going to discuss a few points along the way as we read. So many descriptors here that I'm just going to pause briefly every so often and kind of give a short description of what's being said here. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The word difficulty here means perilous, terrible, dangerous, violent times. The ESV uses difficulty. Other versions use these other words. Difficulty is not strong enough. In the last days there will come times of danger, of violence, terrible, perilous times. For people will be lovers of self, you know what that means, lovers of money, you know what that means, boastful. The word here in the original language is the word empty. They're empty. They're saying a lot, but in reality, there's just an emptiness there, a vacancy. It's really nothing. They're empty and boastful. They're arrogant, which means overshining in Greek. That means they shine about themselves above, over what they actually are. They're empty and overshining. They're revilers. That means blasphemous. Speaking evil of what is good, speaking evil of truth, not speaking evil of something wrong, but taking what is virtuous, what God has said is right, and reviling it, speaking evil of it. Do we not see that all over these last days in modern times? Yes, we do. We see people looking at marriage and saying, that's to be reviled. We see people looking at God's design for human sexuality and say, no, that's to be reviled. Not a neutral stance, is it? It's an aggression, it's a hostility that's happening here. They are revilers speaking evil of truth, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. That word heartless means without natural affection. It doesn't just mean that I don't love or I don't have a heart for those who are unlike me or those that are detestable. It means I don't even have a heart for those who I ought to love, for my kids. This is the dad in Uganda that takes an 8-day-old baby and brutalizes him to the point of death. It is the mom in Uganda who takes a fresh-born newborn and takes him and throws him into the latrine trench in their village. This is the lady down here in Oakwood who births a baby and is found wrapped up, cold, and dead in a dumpster 3 days later. This is a lack of affection for those whom we are designed by our Creator to have affection for. Parents, siblings, sons, daughters, friends, they are heartless. These are the last days. Heartless. Irreconcilable. They won't come to terms. You can't bring them about. No amount of counseling or medication, no amount of imprisonment or any of this is going to bring. They will not come to terms. They're irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, savage, the Bible says. They just follow their impulses. What matters to them? Just what they want to do. There's a savagery, a savageness there to these folks. They are despisers of what is good. Hostile and opposed is what this means It's not neutral. They hate it. They hate what is good. They hate those that are good. They are opposed to what is good. Treacherous, that means they will betray you. They're a traitor. They'll turn against you. Don't trust them. Reckless. The word here in Greek is headlong. It literally means big head. I'm familiar with that, I guess you might say. Big head. It means that they're just carried along by the weight of their top, right? They're just carried along by their head. They just cascade into things. They don't think about it. They don't care if it hurts you, if it wounds you, if it takes from you. They don't care. They just are cascading forward. They are reckless, headlong, swollen with conceit. The word in Greek is smoke. You can see smoke, but really, there's nothing in there. You can't grab it. You can't touch it. It's of no value. They are swollen with conceit, puffed up, big ego. They think highly of themselves, but in the end, it's just smoke, right? That's the Greek word for this conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the form, the word for form is morphosis. You know, if something morphs, right? You're on a video game, something morphs, it changes what? Shape, right? It's a shape shifter. A metamorphosis, like a butterfly, caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis, it changes shape into a butterfly. Morphosis. These folks have the morphosis, the form, the shape of godliness, but rejecting its dynamis, its power, from which we take the word dynamite or dynamic. Boy, she's such a dynamic singer, right? I mean, she's moving around a lot. There's a lot of life, energy, a lot happening there. They have the morphosis of godliness, the shape of it. They look like it. Yes, from this distance, they're godly. You can tell they're godly, but when you get close, when you get up close, they have no presence of God's dynamis. There is no life. She's not a dynamic singer. There is no activity. There is no energy. There's nothing real. There's no action. Morphosis without dynamis. Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. That doesn't mean they literally creep in and capture them. But houses at that time met in churches at that time met in houses. And these false teachers would creep in among the flock of God, plant themselves in a church of God, and begin teaching falsehood. And these weak women, the Bible says, it describes them here, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. These weak women, as it's put here, were those who felt a conviction over their sin. They sensed that they were led by passions in their life. And you might imagine sexual passion, but you might imagine just greed and anger and all the rest. All of this is on them. They know it's not right. They know enough to know it's not right. They know enough to know that they've got to close the gap between them and God somehow. Something is wrong. And the false teachers come in and say, listen, you're making too big of a deal out of this. As we talked about last week, the resurrection of Jesus, metaphysically, it's already, we're walking in a resurrection world. Live as you please. Do as you like. This body is separate from the spirit. Spiritually, you're saved. Spiritually, you're safe. You're secure in Jesus. With your spirit being secure, then with your flesh, you can do whatever you want. That is a lie. But these weak-minded women were in such a position, burdened by their sins, thirsty for something to satisfy this discomfort with their sin. And when the false teachers would come in and say, hey, don't worry about it. Listen, let me just teach. Let me go to God's word and twist it and turn it and teach you some falsehood here. They soaked it right up. And the description here at the end of this about these ladies tells the rest of the story. Verse 7, always learning from these false teachers, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. They learn, but they're learning the wrong things. These people have crept in. They're the form of godliness, a shape of godliness, but with no power, and they're filling up their head with space, and they never find their way to salvation through Jesus Christ. They never hear the real gospel. This is about women, not because women are weak-minded, but because specifically in this church at Ephesus, that was the facts of what was going on. He is you're just telling Timothy, I know this has happened, and this is the case there. It happened to be with women in these house churches, but that's not a statement about women in general. They're burdened with sin and led away by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Who were Jannes and Jambres? They're not named in Scripture, but Jewish history held that these were the two sorcerers or magicians who worked for Pharaoh. You remember when Moses came and God said, listen, when you go in there before Pharaoh of Egypt to let my people go, I want you to do a sign that proves that you are from me. Have Aaron, your assistant, take his staff and throw it down to the ground, and it will become a serpent. This miracle will demonstrate that you are from God. And so what does he do? He does it. He throws it down. Pharaoh calls out his own sorcerers and magicians, and they are able to do the same thing, except one thing, right? Aaron's staff, Aaron's serpent, swallowed up their serpent. You remember that? And the next miracle, they were able to mimic just the same. And the next miracle, they were able to mimic. And that's the end. After that, the sorcerers are out of the picture. They did those three miracles. They mimicked the power of God, but it was not real power. That is the way that these false teachers are opposing Moses and sneaking into the house churches. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Are they saved? Could they be saved and just mistaken, misguided? No, that's not what we're dealing with. They're corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain, that means evident to all, as was that of those two men. It's pretty dark, isn't it? It's a pretty dark description of the last days. We're reminded this morning that Christians, we live in the last days, but we must not live like the last days. God wants something different from us. And so the question today is this: what are the circumstances Christians must shine God's light into? And there are three realities we need to look at today. The first is this: in the last days, self will rule. Self will rule. Love of self is the poison fountainhead from which all the rest of this flows. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Why? For people will be lovers of self. And if you watch all that comes down from that, all the remainder of the descriptors, the boastful, the pride, the disobedience to parents, it's me that matters, not you. Disobedience to parents, the arrogance, the puffed up with smoke and emptiness and conceit, all of this is a matter of loving self above everything else. There is a love of self that it has poisoned the last days. We have that today, don't we? That's not unfamiliar to us. You've heard the term YOLO, Y-O-L-O. You only live, what, once. That means, hey, take what you can get. You only live once. You experience it. You do it. You have it. You take it by force. You only live once. Look out for number one, follow your heart, right? We hear all of these statements that guide us toward a love of self, and many of them have the word self right in them. Here's a few I put together. We talk all the time about self what? Esteem, self-image, self-care, to thine own self be true, self-service, self-checkout, and the most evil of them all, the selfie, right? You know what a selfie is. You take a picture. I was at Gibbs Gardens yesterday. Anybody been to Gibbs Gardens? It's my first time there. Okay, some of you have. Beautiful flowers, all that. Somebody gave us two little cards to go there, so we did go and went there, and it was pretty, of course. But what surprised me is how many people there had dressed up brought special cameras and were taking posed pictures all throughout. You couldn't take a couple of steps without having to stop and wait for somebody to take a picture. And it wasn't just like a picture like, here we are smiling at the flowers. It was like, you know, get me from behind over the shoulder, right? Looking at the flowers. Get me with a curious look. Get me with pouty lips, right? You know, the pouty lips. Get me with the pouty lips. Get me looking surprised. Get me looking happy. Get me looking sad. One lady had a parasol she was carrying around in her, a little umbrella in her pictures. We kind of fell into the trap, and Eric and I got a picture in the Titanic pose, you know, together, right? Selfies. We live in a world obsessed with self. It is self that guides us and moves us in our culture. If we have to fall back to our values and our principles, so many times what we fall back to is self. It is us. It is what we need. But the Church of Christ has a greater example than that. There is more to us than that. In fact, the way we shine in a world consumed with self is by being self-emptying like Jesus was. Here's how that's described in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I love that. In the Church of God, the blood-bought bride of Christ, we are to regard others more significant than ourselves. And we might say, well, in reality, I am more significant, right? You might say, I'm more significant in the world and in wealth and in status and in age. In the church, it doesn't matter. We're to look at one another. I'm to look at you and say, you know what? I count him, my attitude, my actions, my principles, I count her more significant than me. I mean, the most powerful individual that walks through the doors of the church from the outside is to look at all of us, even those of us who may, in other terms, be very much lower on all the scales than he or she is to look at us and say, I count them, I count him, I count her, I count that little child, I count that teenager, that college student, I count them as more significant than myself. That's the attitude in the church, not a selfishness, but a selflessness. Do not look, the Bible says, to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Don't look at what I want, what I need, before you look to the interest of others. Have this attitude, verse 5, among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, here's the attitude, who being in very nature God, did not regard or count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to. He sat in the throne rooms of heaven where he had been since eternity past, having designed, created, made, and uphold the whole universe by the very word of his power. He sat there in all satisfaction, in all perfection, and he did not count that something to be clung to be held on to. Instead, he flung his arms open and emptied himself so that he could come and do what he did for us for our salvation. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's a big deal, isn't it? Even the death of a cross, even that kind of death. Can you imagine having that type of power? Jesus says in the New Testament, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels to rescue him from the cross? To say no to that brutal death. That's the reality. Can you imagine possessing that power and still giving yourself to the death, even the death of a cross? Have this attitude, the Bible says. Now that's a high standard. Having described all that, have this attitude. That ought to render us silent for a moment. Have this attitude in the church? Yeah. Have this attitude where among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have that example here. I'm so proud and thankful to say. A few weeks ago, we had a full house, overflowing room in here. So many of you who sit in normal spots were displaced and moved all around. Let me tell you what didn't happen. Nobody complained. Not a single person complained. Some of you were smashed in together. Nobody said, well, I didn't get to sit in my seat today, you know. And nobody looked at a newcomer or someone else and said, hey, this is where I sit. That happens in churches. It does happen. It has happened in this church since I've been here the last 7 years. And praise God, it hasn't in a long time. It did not happen 2 weeks ago, and it ought not ever to happen. We look at each other and we say, that person is more significant than me. We had to look at two of our life groups, long-standing life groups, filled with people who've been here a long time, and say, hey, we need you to move recently. One was for these restrooms back here. We need you to move. You know what they didn't say? We don't want to move. You know what they did say? We'll move. Where are we going to move to, Pastor Kevin? Where are we going to move to? Well, we actually don't have a room for you. You're going to meet in the choir room now. You know what they said? Well, okay. They didn't say, well, we'd rather have a space of our own. You know, we deserve a place to call home. We've been here a long time. We're not newbies. We're not rookies here in this church. We give to the church. Hey, we give to the church faithfully. Why should we have to move? Not a single person, to my knowledge, Margie and Todd, not a single person said a word like that. We had to look at another one recently. Same thing. Said, we need you to move. Where are we going to move to? We don't have a home for you. You'll have to meet in the fellowship hall. We have two classes, good classes, meeting in the fellowship hall and in the choir room today. And they willfully said, yes, we will go. They put themselves second, put the rest of us first. There's folks in the balcony today. There's folks parked at the cemetery today so that other people can have the good spots in the parking lot. Listen, I walked past a room last week after church. There were several men in there who had come to the mission team meeting, men who I know work jobs, who are having to take vacation to go to New Mexico, who are going to have to pay money for the mission trip cost, who are going to have to ride in an airplane or a van or some awful thing and get out there, who are going to serve and take their tools and break drill bits and hammer their thumbs and all of that. And these godly men from right here in this fellowship, when we said there's a need, boom, there they were in that meeting. And it was a good handful of guys. If you were there, thank you, guys, not only for going to the mission trip, but thank you for the example of setting self second to other things in the church. That's what we do as Christians, and I praise God that that is our heart at Poplar Springs. In the last days, it's what we put first that makes a difference in the world. The light, the healing, the hope, the rescue for the lost and broken start when the church is serious about following the self-emptying example of Jesus. And the reality is this: we make much of Him when we are not afraid to make little of us. That's how it goes in the church of Christ. And I know I got to hurry. Point number two, okay? Not only will self rule, but power will be scarce in these last days. Power will be scarce. I love this verse, but it is a fearsome thought. Look at verse 5. These folks in the church have the form, the shape, the morphosis of godliness, but they reject or deny its power, its dynamis. This is emptiness disguised by shapeliness. They're shaped like it, but they're empty of it. There is no power. There's nothing real there. I saw this picture a while back of Barney, a big Barney Bloom, at the Macy's Day Parade. And you don't see this in the photo, but it got up against a light pole, and that light pole punched into its belly and just ripped it all the way up there, and it's falling. Now Barney's falling to the ground. So sad. Now, I don't like Barney, but I wouldn't wish this even on Barney, I don't think. But, I mean, kids were bawling. I mean, these little kids were just losing it about this Barney. And one of the news stations did an interview with parents, and they said, you know, why was your kid so upset? And they said, well, because they thought that was Barney. They were young enough that smile on his face, they connected with it. They were smiling back at this Barney as it came down the way. It wasn't because it appears that his guts are spilling out all over the ground. It's because the illusion was destroyed. The Barney wasn't real. What we thought was of substance turned out to be empty. That's what's happening right here. When we pretend, when we love self, when we set ourselves up above God and above his people, that's exactly, we have a form of godliness, but we reject its power. There's really nothing there. The illusion is broken. There is an emptiness. Ephesians 1 puts it this way with regard to power. The Apostle Paul is praying for this people that they would know what is the hope to which God has called them. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And listen to verse 19. And what is his incomparably, that means beyond compare, incomparably great power toward us who believe. What is God's intention for you and me? For his blood-bought saints, his intention is that we would have all three of these things, really. That we would know what the hope is that he's called us to. That we would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. But that we would know what is his incomparably great power. That we would walk in power, divinely sourced power, superhuman power, that we would walk in such power that is beyond compare in this world. That's why it's a big deal. It's a big deal when Christians, those who profess the name of Christ, go out into the world and we put on the form, the shape, the morphosis of godliness. And people take us at our word. And they know we were at church today. They know all of this. They know that we were called on to pray before the fellowship meal. That they get it. They see the shape of it. And then we're opened up and they say there was nothing there. God's people are supposed to walk in his power so that the world would look and say, wow, that's something different. Glory to God and woe to me. I need what they have. The power of God is vacant in these folks. I'm going to brag on you again, church. I'm able to say to people all the time, I'd love for you to come visit our church because the people there are real. That's the word I use. I use the same words. I say the people there are so real. I say if you come to worship, you'll see they're not playing games. I say a lot of the worship there at Poplar Springs comes off as really raw because so many of these people have walked through pain and hardship and struggle and God's been found faithful. I'm able to say all of this about our church. When your hands are raised in the air, you're not doing it for show. When your cheeks are streaked with tears, you're not doing it to put on a show for folks. When you say you care for someone, you do care. When you say you're praying for someone, you are praying. When you want to help somebody, you do want to help and you follow through. We are a body of real believers. I'm sure there's exceptions to that, but this is a body of real believers. And I'm able to say that to folks outside of these walls. You have the morphosis, but also you have the dynamis. And to the extent that that is not true, let us go to God to change it. I urge us as a body to go to him to change it. And I urge you, sir or ma'am, to go before your God, your Savior, and say, God, I have been carrying on with the morphosis of this. I have been playing games, Lord, and there's nothing in here. God, help me. Listen, he will do it. What the last days desperately need are blood-washed men and women who resolve never to live as mere shapes and shadows of a dim, deluded form of godliness. May that never be us. Poplar Springs, what God wants. He wants us to walk in this world as indisputable agents of his unbreakable power, and that only comes when we bring self to surrender and we set Christ as supreme. There's no way around it. It's hard work. You're not going to get out of here today and say, I'm going to go accomplish that with ease. It is hard work to mash down self and to raise up Christ in your life more than vocally, but to do it with your feet and to do it with everything, with the places that God sends you. But that's what we're dealing with here. Power will be scarce in the last days, and it will be scarce in the household of God. Let us not be that church. But lastly, falsehood will succeed. Falsehood will succeed. These guys are running around into these house churches. They're finding these spiritually weak people. They're dragging them right down, teaching them falsehood, just like Jannes and Jambres did, right? Yeah, looky here. Boom, throw down the snake. Throw down the staff, it turns into a snake. But it was false, it was trickery, there was nothing to it. It was a mimicry of the power of God. In the last days, mimicry of the power of God, false notions of Christianity, false followers of Jesus will succeed at their tasks, just like these guys are succeeding. People will buy the lies. Wickedness will appear to be virtue. Again, haven't we seen that in these last days that we're living in, where wickedness appears to be virtue? Love is love, right? Wickedness appears to be virtue, and those who are speaking truth in godliness are called out as evil. There's a reversal, an inversion here. Falsehood will succeed. People will choose death, thinking it's life. Truth tellers will be labeled as deceivers, and deceivers will be seen to be telling the truth. 2 Peter 2 calls these types of teachers waterless springs. You hear the bubbling up, you think it's a source of nourishment for water, you go there, and there's emptiness. You get nothing. People need salvation. They need a Savior. They long for Him. They have an innate sense that they need to be reconciled to their Maker, to the lover of their souls. And they hear the bubbling of Christian teachers and Christian churches, and they think, that's a source for me. And they go there, and the springs are found to be waterless. And they stay there, and they listen, and they belong. But the thirst never is quenched. There's no salvation. They're waterless springs. They are learning and learning, but never arriving at the knowledge of the truth. Falsehood will succeed. Reese, my little boy, he's 13. He's not little anymore. They hate when I say that. He's my little boy, though, to me. And when he was more little, we used to go swim at the lake. And the little ladder we would climb up was right there on a dock to get out of the water. And Reese would not go near it. He said, there is an octopus down there. I said, there's no octopus. How do you know this? He said, I felt it with my foot. When I went to get out of the ladder, I put my foot on the bottom of the lake. There is an octopus down there. There was no getting him over there. And true enough, none of us wanted to use that ladder anymore. We were all crawling up the rocks because I didn't think there was an octopus, but I thought there's something down there, right? I would have gone to get it, but I didn't want to. I didn't want to know what it was. One day the water was low that day, and there it was. The octopus was laying right there at the bottom of the ladder, an old, white, dirty, but white washcloth that somebody had dropped down there. And there on the bottom of the lake there, it felt different. The texture was different. It moved. It kind of moved around in the waves. And sure enough, it came to his mind as an octopus, something that is scary, something that could do harm. I mean, something to be afraid of, something that could exert force against you. We were convinced that it was true. We were convinced that it had power. But in the end, it was nothing, right? That's what these folks are teaching. That's what people are falling for. And it's working. If you look around and you think, wow, am I in the wrong for clinging to God's word? I want you to remember, no, you're not in the wrong. If you look around and say, well, it seems like evil is winning all over the place. Listen, I want you to know that's been foreshadowed and foreseen by God. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong if wickedness seems to be winning in the world. It was happening then. It's going to happen again. And the tragedy of it, as we sang today, there are these women in 2 Timothy, and there are people all over today who buy into this stuff. False teachers, yes, they're everywhere. You can go down the street right here in Gainesville and find prominent false teachers all over the place, on TV, on the radio. They're everywhere. People are buying it, and the tragedy is these are folks that need, like we sang, to breathe the air of heaven, to shout the hymn of heaven, And in their eternal step over that threshold, they will find the air that they're breathing is not the air of heaven. The hymn that they're shouting in that place is not the hymn of heaven. It'll be quite another reality to them. We sang earlier, "It is well with my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." These folks who need to know the real, true gospel are going to awaken in eternity and find that, in fact, their sins are not nailed to the cross. They do bear them still, and there is cause for horror instead of worship in that place. The stakes are extremely high when falsehood is succeeding. And this is a reminder to me and you today that if we want to make a difference in the last days, it means uniting our lives to truth, to living in fullness and substance with God, not emptiness, to carry the power, incomparable power, with us where we go, and to tell people that there is a Savior who has secured salvation. For those who will place faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to tell them they're going to be rich. We don't have to tell them they're going to be affluent. We don't have to tell them all their problems are going to magically work out, because that is a lie. That is a lie. But we can tell them that in Christ you have a forever Savior who will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus has come, and you can have fatherhood forever, forgiveness from sin, and eternal life. Amazing. If you'll place your faith in him, he has done it. We can tell them that. We need to profess that to the world. And we've got to walk in it. We've got to walk in it. A lied to world has no other hope but for the truth-telling people of God to show them something real. And praise God for the privilege of that task. You notice God's not going to let this go on forever. He's not going to let it go on forever. What does he say? They will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those men in Moses' day. God's not going to let this carry on forever. For so many who've settled for self, so many who've been starved of power, so many who've chosen the lie inside and outside of the walls of churches, it will be too late on that day that God says, "I'm not going to let this go forever." It'll be too late for them. Their aha moment will be an oh no moment. Their awakening will be a condemning. By the time God says, "I'm not going to let this go very far," their folly will become plain to see. By the time they see it, it will be too late. But today, my friend, it is not too late. It is not too late for you, dear brother and sister who comes to the walls of this church together with me. For those in here or under the sound of my voice somewhere else, who you would have to say, "I am merely holding the shape of this thing and barely doing that, but I have nothing in Christ." The day is not too late just yet. If you need to make that exchange of the lie for the truth, you can do that today. And if you need to start living to bring real light to the very real darkness of these last days, then don't you hesitate. The day is open. The light is shining. There is still time. These last days don't have to be the last for you, but they could be the last of your hopelessness, the last of your emptiness, the last of your lostness. Listen, Jesus knows how to make the difference. If you need a difference made, he's the one. That's the truth. You come to him. Let's pray.